you will, the book of Genesis, chapter number 27. Genesis 27, and I'm interested in one verse, actually two. We'll outline the scene a little more in just a moment. The scene is between Isaac and his son Jacob, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is deceiving his father, and he comes before his father. The Bible says in verse 18 of Genesis 27, he came unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I." And the question is asked, "Who art thou, my son?" Who are you? Who art thou? And Jacob said unto his father, "Isaac, I am Esau." What? Your name's not Esau. Your name is Jacob. But when asked in the presence of his father, "What is your name? Who are you? Who art thou?" And he says to him, "I am Esau." Tonight I'd like to pursue the thought for a few moments. Who art thou? Who art thou? Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of the Savior, we ask that you'd help us. We pray that the power of God might be upon us, and Lord, that you would use the words, Lord, that we have prepared, and Lord, that we've heard and have touched our hearts. Use them to touch others' hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I know there are folks that, you know, I preach out of the Old Testament a lot. I know I do. And I preach out of, you know, Old Testament parallel. I know I do that a lot. I understand that. And I'm sure there are people who would say, you know, preacher, why don't you preach something else? Or why don't you preach, you know, on something that everybody understands, everybody knows about? Well, I could. I mean, tonight I could take a text out of the New Testament. It would be familiar with everybody. I could preach about somebody famous. Tonight I can preach about a man who was mentioned in all four of the Gospels. I could preach about a man who performed miracles and documented miracles. I could tell you about a man who was an itinerant preacher who preached the gospel of the kingdom. He traveled around with 12 other men. He had a 3-year public ministry upon this earth. He was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He died a violent death outside of Jerusalem. His name has 5 letters. It starts with a J and it ends with an S. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Judas. Judas was somebody famous. Judas was mentioned in the New Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament. Judas is mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. Judas performed miracles. Judas preached the gospel of the kingdom. He traveled around with 12 other men. Judas had a 3-year public ministry. Judas was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Judas died a violent death outside of Jerusalem. Judas has 5 letters, begins with J, ends with an S. Judas. Not Jesus. Do you understand that Judas is known for being someone who he really wasn't? He was not who people said he was, not who people thought he was, but who really was he? Do you see the parallel? Do you see that? And somebody said, "I feel betrayed, preacher. You tricked us." I did. I admit it. But I fell for it too, and I was embarrassed about it. I wanted you to fall for it so I didn't feel so lonely. Because I fell for it too. But does that go to prove to you and to show to you how close a parallel there is between Judas and Jesus? Do you understand that up until his final act, he was so trusted, he was the treasurer of the group. He carried the bag. Peter, James, and John are the three most prominent, but understand, they didn't give Peter the bag. Peter was so impulsive, he would have said, yeah, that's a good deal. He might have spent all the money. John was so compassionate, he might have seen something and give it all away. I mean, you know, they couldn't be trusted with a bag. But Judas was so stable and level-headed, and Judas was such a solid fellow that was just left, right, marching forward every day, that the group consented that Judas would carry the bag. And it was only at the end of his life that it came out what he was, or better, who he was. Who he was. Can I say to you, who are you? Who am I? If I were to ask that question, everybody in here could very easily answer that. Now, I realize there are a few people, you know, that have dementia as a result of Alzheimer's or brain injury or other things. You ask them who they couldn't tell you. I was with surgery down at Duke this past week, and one of the things they kept saying was, what's your name? And because of brain injury or brain trauma or brain surgery, if you know who you are, that's a good thing. They say, where are you? Who are you? Who are you? Where are you? And try to get that. And try to get a hold of that. It's one of the things when a paramedic walks up on a car wreck and begins to assess somebody. What's your name? And somebody in the passenger side said, well, his name is so-and-so. That ain't it. We can get that off the driver's license. We want him to see if he knows who he is. We want him to see if he understands who he is. Don't answer the questions for them. That's not what we're interested in. It's like a little child. You're wanting to hear them talk because they're going to say something cute. And you know, you say, what's your name? And the older brother speaks up. Her name is. That's fine, but that's not what we're after. We want to hear her say it. We want to see him, you know. Who are you? Who am I? Honest with ourselves, but can I tell you, honest with God? Because the fact of the matter is, there are more people living a lie in these days than possibly are living the truth and are telling the truth. Who are you? Who are we? Can I tell you, it's an epidemic among young people. To mom and dad, I'm Christian kid. To mom and dad, I'm Christian kid. To mom and dad, I'm Christian teen. And mom and dad, I'm Christian school. I'm a Christian school student. To mom and dad, but hey, there's a whole secret life of the American teenager. And mom and dad have no clue that when mom and dad are not around, the cursing, the things they put in their mouth, the things that come out of their mouth, the things that go on, they have no idea how bad it is. When I was a teenager, wasn't living for God, there was, the popular kids went to a big church, and so I would go there some with one of my friends. And you know what I found out about those kids? They smoked, they drank, they've committed fornication, they did everything that everybody else did. The difference was they knew how to get by with it without getting caught. And they would do it on church outings. And they would do it on church-sponsored trips. And they would do it on the church van and on the church bus. And they got, and that was the big deal. They would go off to Christian camp and come back, and you'd hear all the smut and the scandal about all the things that the kids did, going and coming, and how they slipped out at night and all the other things that happened. And it was like a Peyton place. It was one of the most wicked and vile things you can imagine. And yet, that's where all the kids went, and many of the kids went there for that reason. And that's the only reason. Can I just say this, and I say this carefully? Kids, if you're going to do that, don't do it at the house of God. Don't do that at the house of God. I got more fear than that. I'm scared. I mean, last thing I want you to do is get out of church. But let me tell you this, if you're out of church, at least people praying for you. Because you can be sitting right there on a church pew, and mom and dad think you're their little angel, and you can be just as full of the devil as you can be, and living a lie as to who you are. How is it that a man's own daddy can look him in the eye, and he can say, "Who are you?" And he can look at him and lie him to his face. How do you get to that place? How do you get to that point? How do you get to that place you can look your daddy in the eye and lie to him? Let's explore from the scripture how that happened. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 27. Let's go back to the first of the chapter, verse number 1. Let's take a look here at the scene that's taking place. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, you got that? Isaac was old. And his eyes were dim so that he could not see. The Bible says he called Esau, his eldest son. Isaac was old, and he called his son. And he said unto him, "My son," he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. And now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, go out into the field, and take me some venison." He said, Isaac was old. He called his eldest son, and he said, "Take me some venison. Go kill me a deer." And he said in verse 4, "And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat it, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Easy to understand. Isaac's old. He called Esau, his eldest son. He said, "Go get me some deer meat that I might bless you." That's the scene. That's the situation. But then look at the scheme. Look at the scheme. Verse number 5, Rebekah. Remember the story of Rebekah and Isaac? Rebekah, his mother. Can I say it this way? Esau's mother. Isaac's wife, Esau's mother. Jacob's mother. Bible tells us that Isaac favored Esau because of his meat. But the Bible says that Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob heard that when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Verse number 6, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying," and she goes through a list of things. This is what I want you to do. I want you to follow your father's instructions to Esau, but instead of Esau bringing the meat, I want you, verse 10, "and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and bless thee before his death." Now let's rewind the clock a minute. The birthright, Esau was the firstborn. He comes in from the field and he's hungry. He says he's really hungry. And he says to Jacob, what you got to eat? He said, I've got some frijoles. I've got some beans. I've got some red beans here. He said, "Give me some. I'm going to die. I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. Give me something to eat." And he says, "All right, I'll make you a trade. I'll trade you beans for birthright." And Esau says, "Done. Give me them beans." Now, I'm not going to defend Esau on that. Apparently, Jacob knew it was for sale. Apparently, Jacob knew that it wasn't sought very highly after. It wasn't a very high commodity. Matter of fact, I don't know exactly what it meant. But Jacob knew it could be bought. I mean, beans? Are you serious? A bowl of beans? I mean, that's really what you'd sell it for? A bowl of pottage? You really going to sell it for that? That's right. That's what it'll cost you. A bowl of pottage. So he's already done that. That's already happened. So he got the birthright. But now it comes time for the blessing of the father. Going to lay hands on the oldest son. Going to bless him. But can I tell you that Rebekah speaks up and says, "This is what I want you to do and this is how we're going to do it. There is no recollection in Scripture that Jacob come up with this on his own. Now, he was smart enough to come up with the bean deal. He's smart enough to come up with the birthright thing. But he didn't know anything about the blessing deal. And so he had no information about that. But his mother, Rebekah, came up to it. Now, as hard as this is for me to say this to you, Rebekah is at blame here. And Rebekah is at fault. And can I say to you that the close association between Jacob and his mama was such that it would cause Rebekah to bring about a lie to her husband. It would cause Rebekah to bring about robbery to Esau, her other son. It would cause Rebekah to talk her son into pulling off a great scheme and a lie in all of Scripture that would be recorded for time and eternity. That close association. Can I say to you that that's the first stage that caused people to do what they do? The people that you dedicate yourself to, the people that you dedicate yourself to will influence the decisions that you make. The dedications of today will be the decisions of tomorrow. I think about in Scripture. I think about Amnon. Remember Amnon? King's son. Amnon, remember Amnon? One of the king's son. Amnon had a first cousin. His name was Jonadab. Amnon and Jonadab. Anybody remember them? Amnon has fallen into lust. Not love, but lust. Today we would call it, oh, he fell in love with her. He fell in lust with her. He fell into lust with his half-sister. Absalom's whole sister. His half-brother Absalom. The mixed marriage scene. And David's brother had a son named Jonadab. So Amnon's in lusting after incestually after his half-sister Tamar. And he tells his first cousin Jonadab, apparently they were pretty close. Apparently they were pretty close association because first thing he would have done would have went and told his daddy, went and told his uncle, went and told somebody. Well, you better watch that boy. He's messed up. You better watch him. He's messed up, boy. You better watch him around his half-sister. That ain't what he said. They were confederates. And he said, well, Amnon, you're the son of the king. You can have what you want. And here's how you do it. Here's how you get what you want. And they conspire. Can I tell you, rarely will a kid slip off and take his first drink of alcohol alone. It's usually with someone. Usually with someone who's already had a drink. Rarely does a kid slip off and smoke his first cigarette by himself. It's usually in the company of someone older and someone who's already smoked cigarettes. And I can take that scenario and roll it forward as far as you want to go. Even to unnatural things like incest. Do you hear what I'm telling you? I want you to understand that who your close associations are, they influence you. So, oh, they don't influence me. Oh, yes, they influence you more than you'll ever understand. Can I tell you there are some friends, young people, that you can't afford to have. Adults, can I say this? Do everything you can to win those lost people at work. Do everything you can to do everything you can. Be friendly, be nice, do everything you can to win them. But there's a point that you got to draw the line in that fellowship and say, this is as far as it goes. This is it. This is the line. And we're not crossing that line. I want to see you saved. I want to see you born again. And we might even, you know, we might even, outside of work, we might do something just to try to win you. But be careful. Because the truth is, 9 times out of 10, the lost man will win you over rather than you win them over when you become close associates. How many young girls have said, have chased after the rebel because he was the tough kid, the bad kid, and there's something mysterious about the bad kid? And all the girls want to be the reformer. And all of the church girls want to be the one who changes them and the one who brings them, you know, into the fold. And I feel sorry for him. And he's got a bad life. Mama, the reason I'm dating him, I want to see him saved. Well, can I tell you, the reason he's dating you is not because he wants to be saved. Hello? It's a story that's been repeated 1,000 times. And it always ends up the same way. Always. Can I tell you, the Bible declares not being unequally yoked, together with unbelievers. They're off limits. You say, but he's cute. He's off limits. But he's popular. He's off limits. But he's the class president. He's off limits if he's lost. But I'll go one step further than that. He may proclaim to be saved, but if he's living a lost life, he's still off limits. And vice versa, young men, off limits. Hear me when I tell you, you better date somebody that's got more willpower than you got. Hello? Or I can tell you the outcome. Because fornication is worse than heroin. Once it starts, there's no stopping it. And it's like a snowball that's out of control. And it's taken out more of our church kids than any single thing on the planet. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying close association. But it's his mama! The Lord Jesus addressed it. He said, if a man's not willing to forsake mother and father, brother and sister, not for will and sake, wife, I mean for those who's married, not for willing to forsake them, not worthy of the kingdom. He wasn't talking about hating your mama, hating your daddy. He was just saying, hey, if mom and daddy ain't saved, hey, there's a point. Hey, you still respect them. You still love them. You still try to win them. But hey, it doesn't matter if your lost daddy tells you you will take a drink. You simply say, no, I won't. No, I won't. Somebody said, but he's your father and you have to respect him and you're supposed to do what he tells you. Not if it's contrary to what your heavenly father tells you. This week, I heard of a situation of incest that a girl's natural father got her drunk and committed incest with her. Not a stepfather, not a half. I'm talking about full biological father. Can I tell you there's something grossly unnatural about that? There is something grossly weird about that. There's something grossly perverse about that. By the way, there are laws that if you are your biological child, you'll go away for a long, long time. And can I tell you, if it's up to me, hallelujah, you'd get the chair. And I'd drive to Raleigh to get to pull a lever and pay my own way. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's one of them ones that needs to be reprimanded over to a higher court. The court of heaven, we'll let God deal with that one. And I'll arrange the appointment. Amen. Hello. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, after the terrorist attacks, it said, it's not up to us to judge. It's up to God to judge the terrorist. It's up to the United States Marine Corps to set up the appointment. I wasn't a Marine, but I thought, man, I like that bumper sticker. It's not up to us to judge them, but it's up to the United States Marine Corps to set up the appointment. Amen. Make them stand before God. We'll see who's right. We'll see who's wrong. Yeah, bring it on. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you those close associations. That's what got this mess started. What would cause a man to lie, bald-faced, lie to his father? Close association, step one. Step number two, carnal attitude. I said it's Rebecca's fault, but can I tell you she played on her son's carnal attitude. He could have said, Mom, I'm not going to do that to my dad. Mom, I'm not going to do that to my dad. I'm not going to deceive my dad. Somebody said, well, that's what he did say. No, that's not what he said. Read it closely. Look at the text. Genesis chapter 27, verse number 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Sound like he's on the right track. We're different. My father, preadventure, will feel me. But look at this next phrase. And I shall seem, underline the word seem in your Bible. I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. If you'll read the context of this verse, Jacob was not concerned about being a deceiver. He already was one. He deceived his brother. He was concerned about daddy finding out that he was a deceiver. He wasn't concerned about being a deceiver. He was concerned about being found out that he was a deceiver. He had a carnal attitude. Oh, I'd do it, Mom. We'd work this out, I'd do it. But I don't want to be found out. I just don't want to be found out. I just don't want Dad to know that I'm a deceiver. Carnal attitude. Can I tell you, God knew all along, and God knows. Interesting to me. And by the way, he does go on to fool Isaac. With certain reservations, he does fool Isaac. Puts on this silly costume with goat hair on his hands. Puts on Esau's clothes. He smells like Esau, but he still talks like Jacob. He feels like Esau, but he still talks like Jacob. He makes pottage, makes venison like Esau. Rebecca did it, but he's still Jacob. And when Dad says, who are you, my son? Who art thou? He says, well, I'm Esau. I feel like Esau. I smell like Esau. I cook like Esau. I'm Esau. Who are you? I'm Esau. Can I tell you, carnal attitude? Do you know how many people live the Christian life because they don't have an opportunity not to? Do you know how many men are faithful to their wives because they have not had the opportunity to get out of their sight to be unfaithful? Do you know how many young people today are virgins because they've not had the time and the place and the circumstance to be otherwise? The only thing keeping them from everything, every vice the world holds and the world offers, the only thing keeping them is the opportunity. Young person, can I tell you, the day's coming, the opportunity's coming, it's going to happen. There's a day coming that you're going to be out under mom and dad's coat strings, out under apron strings. There's coming a day that you're not going to be under their 24/7 watchful eye. And can I tell you that if your attitude is carnal and you want to mess up, you're going to get that chance. And right now there's some of you rubbing their hands going, oh, I can't wait. Oh, I can't wait. You probably won't. You probably won't wait till you're 18 or 21. You probably won't wait. You can't imagine how many people I've had tell me, say, well, my little boy was so good. Little Johnny, he was a good little boy. Oh, he was a devout Christian. Man, he was such a good boy, and he went off to college, and those bad people at college influenced him, and he made wrong decisions. No, that ain't it at all. He finally got out from under the watchful eye of mom and dad, and he finally got with who he really was, and he finally got with his real crowd. You see, those church kids, he put up with that. And he played the game because that's what mom and dad insisted on. Can I tell you, he wasn't in to start with. You heard it, and I have too. How many times have you heard it? Well, that preacher fell into sin. That preacher fell into sin. That deacon fell into sin. That Sunday school teacher fell into sin. The further I go and the more I observe, I'm not sure that that's even a true phrase or a true statement. I'm not sure people fall into sin. Because the idea of falling is a quick, fast, swift movement. If I fell on the pulpit, fell on the altar, if I fell on the floor, it's something that happened, it kind of caught me off guard, and I fell beyond my control. Can I tell you there's no such thing for a child of God? Well, preacher, I didn't see it coming, and I'm just caught up in it. It just overwhelmed me. Wait a minute, child of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. A lost man might be able to say that. A lost man might be able to say, I didn't know better, and it took me and it overwhelmed me, and I couldn't resist. But when the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, Paul addressed it in the book of Romans, chapter number 6, and he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Dead men don't lust. Dead men don't drink. Dead men don't smoke. So I said, well, preacher, I'm saved, but, you know, those things still interest me. Our old flesh is not eradicated. But can I tell you, there is no excuse. And say, well, it just overtook me. No. It was a result of careful planning. A lot of TV programs, a lot of movies, and a lot of rehearsing the act in your mind 1,000 times before it becomes an action. That's where all acts start, is in the attitude and in the mind. I don't believe that people just fall into sin. I believe the attitude was there, and the devil provided the opportunity. And what we found out was that someone who wore the costume of a Christian was actually inside, had the attitude. They looked like Jesus on the outside, but on the inside, they had an attitude of Judas the whole time. And so those close associations and that carnal attitude result in clandestine actions. You know, anytime you start slipping around, anytime you don't want mom and dad to see what's on your texting, husbands, anytime you don't want your wife looking over your shoulder at what you've been looking at on the computer, anytime you don't want somebody, and by the way, I got a news flash here, and y'all really need to hear this. This just has been happened this week, and y'all need to know this. Especially young people, listen to me. Did y'all know that when you post something on social media, that everybody sees it? It was just uncovered this week. The FBI, in trying to crack that code of that iPhone, found out that when you post something on social media, everybody can see it. I know you didn't know that. Because if you knew that, under God, surely you wouldn't have said some of the things you said. Surely you wouldn't have said some of the things you said and done some of the things you... And surely unto God you would have kept some of those photos private. Had you known that everybody that's on the web can see it. You say, oh, I can't see mine. They're not on my friends list. They can't see mine. Do you know how long it takes me to get into your account? As long as it takes me to dial one telephone number. You say, not mine. Bet me. And I'm not a betting man. Bet me. I'll give the money to the food program. Bet me. I got mine locked down. You can't get in mine. Bet me. And that's a very terrible thing for the preacher to say. I'm telling you, I can make one phone call And I dare say the Pentagon couldn't keep secret something if they wanted to. You hear me? And I hate to admit it, but I've used it. I don't use it every day because I don't want to know. But I've had situations that I had to know. And I've had situations that I've dealt with in chaplaincy and in other things. And somebody said, well, that's illegal. You don't understand what the word social means, do you? Social means social. If you put it out there, it's legal for anybody to look at. Well, you're using your law enforcement connections to go around the law. No, I'm not. They could lose their job for it. They're smarter than that. But if you think some little code or some little thing's going to keep somebody, you're wrong. You're wrong. You hear me? You're wrong. Anybody can get in anything that you put out there anytime they choose. And it don't take a rocket scientist to do it. You just needed to know that. You just needed to know that. Clandestine actions. Look at the verbs in chapter 27, verse 14. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids upon the goats upon his hand and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Isaac. He puts on the costume. He goes. He starts involving himself in the clandestine actions. My wife walked in last night to my study. And I have a 32-inch monitor. You don't have to walk into my study to see what I'm doing. You can see it from the living room. I mean, it's you know, it's pretty big. And I'm on thesaurus.com. But what's amazing is that everything that's ever been looked up on my computer, and I'm not sure it's just my computer, I think it's our IP address now. Because I assure you, I have not been looking at dresses. And last night, there was a big dress ad across the top of the thesaurus.com. And my wife goes, honey, what are you looking at? I said, I wished you'd tell me. You tell me what I've been looking at. And I looked up another word, and now it's trying, now, and now a pharmaceutical commercial comes up of a prescription that my wife takes. And sometime back, I got a discount card for that prescription. And here it pops up, the ad for the pharmaceutical. And I look up another word, and now pops up an ad for the new Chevrolet. And we got to looking back, everything we've ever searched, it remembers. And it's placed what's called cookies on the web. And it doesn't show me Skoal tobacco products. It doesn't tempt me with Jim Beam alcohol because I've never looked that up. But it sure does tempt me with them Chevrolets. It sure does tempt me with them Rugers. It sure does tempt me with those laser sights and those hollow points and those tactical bullets. And it sure does tempt me with a whole lot of things. It knows what I like. And it looks at, and it finds those things, and it follows me on the web. It'd be interesting to see what pops up on other folks' browsers. Hello? Clandestine actions. By the way, you need to have a covenant. If you're not married, you need to get somebody that you trust. And every so often, you need to hand them your phone and say, here's the code. Look at it. Go through it. Here's my laptop. Go through it. I want to be accountable to somebody. Somebody said the other day, said, well, you know, I really need to look at my kid's phone, but they'll think I don't trust them. That's one of the silliest things I've ever heard. You know how far I trust a 17-year-old? about as far as you can trust a 17-year-old. Yeah, how far is that, preacher? As far as I can see him. Okay? As far as I can see him. Because they can do things to me watching that you'd be surprised what they can see, what they can do, and me looking at them. That's how far I trust them. So I said, don't you trust me? I don't trust the flesh. And I certainly don't trust the devil. And I don't trust this world. And that unholy trinity comes to play on you. Hey, you need to have some accountability in everything you do. You need to have somebody looking and watching. And hey, if you don't have any, you better get you some. Because there's some interesting things that pop up on those browsers sometimes. And you click on it and you just begin to ease your way in. And the next thing you know, you're seeing things that you know you ought not be seeing. Can I just throw this warning up to you so that to save embarrassment? If you are on the web in this ministry, it generates reports and sends me email where you've been and what you've been doing. And here's the bad part. There's things you can't get into, but it tells me you were blocked. You were blocked from getting into it. And I know you tried. This thing's so granular. I can tell you who it was. I can tell you when it was. I can tell you what it was. And when I have to come to your parents and when I have to deal with you and when I have to come to you, I will. I don't want to. But depending on the infraction, it's going to happen. Because I'm not going to let you here at the church ruin yourself. And you're on your life. That's not what this is for. It's put here for your convenience. It's put here for your use so that you can use it. And it can be used properly. And it can be used for the glory of God. And we are using it right now. We're using the web for the glory of God. And it is being broadcast. And we have web channels. And we have all these other things. But can I tell you, forever, one thing that's godly, there's 10,000 it's not. And you better be able to control it. And if you can't control it, get rid of it. Parents, did you know that there's a feature you can get for $4 put on your phone that copies all the text that your young person gets to your phone? And did you know that you can intervene into their conversations? And did you know that you can block what's being said for $4? And you can also have it to where it tells you every website, everything that they said and did. And somebody said, well, I trust my teenager more than that. You tell me that just a little later on. When we're sitting in my office and you got your heart in your hand and your kid's messed up and you say, how could this have happened? Mama, remember that message that I talked to you about? Mama, remember when I told you? Dad, you remember when I said clandestine actions, you better not allow that. When my wife was carrying our son. She went into premature labor. And we almost lost him because she started going in labor at real early stage. She was bedfast all summer that year. And the doctor made a statement. As a matter of fact, the doctor was here this morning that told me that statement. He was here in the service. And he said to me, he said, son, every day that you can keep that child in its mother's womb, and he said, in the protection of its mother's womb, every day that you can keep that child in the protection of its mother's womb and let it grow and mature, that's one day better chance it has of survival. He said, if we can get 6 hours, we'll take it. If we can get 2 days, we'll take it. Every day is one day better. Parents, there's coming a day they're going to be out of your reach. But can I tell you, every day that you can keep them under your control, every day that you can let them mature. You see, the frontal lobes of the brain is the last thing to mature. That's why we don't send 30-year-olds off into battle. We send 18-year-olds off into battle. You know why? Because an 18-year-old is old enough to know better, but too young to care. Because the consequence section of the brain has not kicked in. That's why the rookie NASCAR drivers will take the inside and come on the inside at 200 mile an hour at Talladega. And they'll go, oh, wow, look at that move. The rookie is outrunning the field. That's all well and good until he flips one down the back straight at 190 mile an hour. And you know what he don't do? For the rest of the season, he's going to ride around the back of the pack because he's learned better. These moves you can make, he may have a car that'll do it, but he knows better. He knows the consequences of what it takes. Passing on the inside, down in the gravel, he knows the consequences of it. He's figured it out. But until then, he's the hottest thing on wheels. Every day that the consequence portion of a child's brain develops, and it's amazing how much difference it is between 18 and 21, and it's amazing the difference between 21 and 25. Do you know it's the last part of the brain to develop? It's the last part that develops is the consequent portion, the frontal lobes. I'm not going to break my leg. It's not going to hurt me. I can do this. Well, I can jump off this and do that. Not going to bother me. I'm tough. I'm the thing. I can do this. The fact that the other three people that tried it in front of you broke their legs. Yeah, but not me. I'm tougher than that. That's what they said. Interesting. Famous words, last famous words of a redneck. Hey, you boys, watch this. We used to have an old boy, and he was like that. And we would deliberately say, I bet you can't do that. And he'd about die trying. He broke himself all to pieces doing stuff, stupid stuff that we told him he couldn't do. And he'd bam, and we go, I bet you can't do it again, bam. Man, that's cool. I bet you can't do it again, bam. You finally get guilty, you know, thinking, you know, this kid is going to kill himself. They're going to have me up for murder. I got to stop saying it. But you can't do it one more time, bam. There's some people can't take that. They don't learn. They didn't get it. That clandestine action led to calloused arrogance. Look what the Bible says. And he came unto his father and said, verse number 18 of chapter number 27, our text verse, my father, and he said, here am I. Who art thou? My son. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou hast bade me. Arise, I pray thee. Sit and eat of my venison. Wasn't venison, wasn't his. It was goat that his mama had cooked. That thy soul may bless me. Lying to the father, lying to the father, lying to the father. Wasn't the first time he did it. And now in calloused arrogance, he looks at his dad and says, I am. You tell me the truth. Who are you? I promise. What's the matter? Don't you trust me? I promise I'm Esau. Oh, okay. Well, don't cry. You don't sound like Esau. You smell like him, cook like him, but you don't sound like him. But if you, then don't get upset. And if you say you're Esau, okay. Do you all understand that kids are the best in the world? Theatrics, they look you square in the eye and tell you a lie. They actually don't look you in the eye. They learn to look at your mouth or your chin, or they learn to look at your nose. They don't look you in the eye. It's a trick they learn. They look like they're looking you in the eye, but they're not actually looking you in the eye. They're looking just below your eyes, but you don't pick up on it. And you think, well, he looked me in the eye and told me it was the truth, and I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe my kid because I know he'd never lie to me. What planet were you raised on? Let me ask you a question. Did you ever lie to your mom and dad? I rest my case. If you never lied to your mom and dad, then you need to believe everything. If you and your wife never, ever, one time lied to your mom and daddy, I want you to believe everything that child says. If that child says the sky is falling, you better Chicken Little run. That's all I can tell you. But if you ever lied to your mom and daddy, just once, in your lifetime. You know where they get it from? The sins of the fathers will visit the children to the third and the fourth generation. And I promise you, they are no better than you are. As a matter of fact, every generation we get away from Adam, we're one generation worse. Evolution's not taking us better. It's taking us worse. The depravity of man is magnifying in each generation. You look at it and tell you, see what I'm saying. Our kids have it worse than we had it. And theirs will have it worse yet again. Because of the third and fourth generation, and it's cumulative. So in calloused arrogance, it didn't just happen instantly and all of a sudden. Close associations led to carnal attitudes, and combined with carnal attitudes led with clandestine actions that in turn culminated in calloused arrogance. I am Esau, you little lying devil, you. Your name is Jacob. My name's Esau. I smell like Esau. I feel like Esau. I cook like Esau. I'm Esau. Okay. All right, you're Esau. You know, it's interesting. Rebecca heard Isaac say, go kill me a deer and bring it back, cook it, fix it like I like it, bring it to me and let's eat. And I'll bless you. Esau's gone hunting. Eventually, he's going to kill a deer. And he's going to dress it, and he's going to cook it, and eventually he's going to come into the presence of the Father looking for his blessing. Hello? Payday's coming, kids. It's coming. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. You're going to be found out. What was she thinking? What was he thinking? And it's interesting, Rebecca's response. She says, what you did. What you did. She didn't say what we did. She said, what you did. Your dad, Esau found out what you did. He's really upset. And you need to go to my father's. You need to go by my uncle's. You need to go over there, hide out till this thing blows over. But can I throw in one other point? And this one's probably hurts me as much as anything. He had this bad attitude. He's going to think me a deceiver. And he goes behind and does all these clandestine action. And then he stands up callously and he's arrogant. He says, I'm Esau. And Isaac's not a dummy. And Isaac said unto his son, verse 20, how is it that thou found it so quickly, my son? Would you have a deer tied up around back? How'd you get it so quickly? Oops, my cover's blown. I need an alibi. I need an alibi. My cover's blown. What am I going to do? I know. I got it. The Lord thy God brought it to me. Now I'm sick. I was mad. Now I'm sick. I'm Esau. And you're going to credit it to God did it? He didn't say the Lord my God. He couldn't say that at this point in his life. He said the Lord thy God. But you know the bad part is? The word Lord's in all capitals. The word Jehovah. The most blessed name in all of Scripture. The name of the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And it's almost like Jacob says, I swear to God, what I'm telling you is true. So Somebody said, how come lightning didn't fall, preacher? It don't always fall right then. But can I tell you what a mess he got himself into? I'm going to roll for clock for time's sake. I'm going to roll the clock forward 20 long years. 20 long years. The scene changed 20 years. Between chapter 27, verse 20, and between chapter 32, verse 24, 20 years passes. 20 years later, he never saw his mother again alive. The son she loved so much, she put him in exile. There's no record of him seeing her or even getting to come to the funeral when she died. 20 years later, he's been cheated out of his first love. 20 years later, he's got two jealous sister wives. 20 years later, he's got two concubines in the mix. 20 years later, he's got 12 children by four different women. 20 years later, he's fleeing the country of Laban like an indentured servant, like a slave. 20 years later, his favorite wife stole her father's idols and lied about it. And as he comes to the river crossing, he sends the families in the least, his least care for them. He first sends the concubines and their children, and then he sends Leah, and lastly he sends Rebekah and her sons ahead of him across the river, and he figures, hey, I'm going to play my odds here. If my brother kills them, they let him kill those ones I don't care so much about, and then let him kill the ones I care a little more about, and then let him kill the next, but I'm not going to cross. I'm going to see how that fared, how that worked, how that plan works before I cross. Because my brother's had a death threat out on me for 20 years, and he might just carry it out. How's that working out for you, Jacob? I mean Esau. How's that working out for you? How's that life of deceit working out for you, buddy? Here's a young man that was the apple of his mother's eye. And he was raised, his grandpa was Abraham. His daddy was Isaac. This young man is a prince by his own right. And he forsakes all of that. He lives as a hired hand in the elements of the desert without even any pay, except for the wives and finally some cattle, some animals. And he comes back to the father's house. Broken. And the Bible says in Genesis 32, turn there with me. Genesis 32, verse 24. He sent everybody across the river, and the Bible said, and Jacob was left alone. Genesis 32, 24. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, he perceived that it was an angel of the Lord. Jacob understands that at this point. It's not an enemy. He's wrestling with God. And he wrestles with God all night. And Jacob realizes, and by the way, do you not think God could have pinned him? Of course he could have. If he touched the hollow of his thigh and he touched, and Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life, well, God could have killed him in a second, but God wasn't out to kill him. He was just out to wound him. And Jacob says, bless me. And I won't let you go. Bless me. Bless me. Bless me, Lord. Bless me. Verse 27 of chapter 32. I've never seen this before in my life. You know where you got to go to be able to be blessed to the Lord? Back to where you went wrong. Back to where you left him. His father said, who art thou? What is thy name? Esau. That is not your name. Esau, son, that's not your name. What's your name? My name is Esau. And he lies to the father. And Jacob says, oh, I want you to bless me. And the Father of Heaven says, what's your name? Who are you? Who art thou? What's your name? Have you learned anything in 20 years? What's your name, boy? Let me hear you say it. What is your name? And he says, Jacob. I'm Jacob, trickster, supplanter. I'm Jacob. Lord, I'm Jacob. And God says, you got it right. But you're not going to be Jacob anymore, boy. He said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, verse 28. But Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. And that's the definition of the word Israel, prince of God. But you know how Jacob came to that point? He came to that point by finally admitting, my name is Jacob. What's your name? Who art thou? Esau. Who? Esau. Who are you? Esau. Who are you, son? Esau. I'm Esau. Who are you? I'm Esau. I'm Esau. I'm Esau. Don't you trust me? I'm Esau. Who art thou? I'm a Christian. 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 Who art thou? I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. What's the matter? Don't you trust me? Okay. You must be a Christian. But until you're willing to come to the place Jacob did and say, I am Jacob, you're as far as you're going to go. You've come as far as you're going to. And your life is going to be a shambles, just like Jacob's was. Help me to be not only who people think I am, but oh God, help me to be who you want me to be.